Okay, well, you know, these feasts, we'll look at these feasts. The Feast of Jehovah, as it says in Leviticus 23. Of course, Exodus, we already read that. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. And then in Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are special feasts, special Sabbaths. We'll be involved with them. Even these are my feasts. These are my feasts. These are the ones that God says He wants them to celebrate and remember and keep. You know, during the course of time, over the history of Israel, there were a couple other things that they wanted to remember. And so they added some things, but these are the things that God instructed His people to do. We're, of course, not going to look at any of those other things. I think it's like one was the Feast of the Dedication of the Temple, which I think is what Hanukkah is the Feast of the Dedication of the Temple after the Maccabeans or something, you know, took back the Temple. You know, it's one of those kind of things. In Israel's history, shortly before the Messiah came, a couple hundred years before, but it's not anything that God ordered or that God ordained, so we're really not concerned with those. But there is these three that we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was the first one. It began with the Passover, right? The Passover meal was done on the 14th at even, right? At sunset. They would slay or kill the Passover lamb between the evens, right? Between the evenings, between 2:30 and 3:30, just as Jesus Christ was crucified. It was about the third hour, and He said, it is finished. And darkness came across the face of the land. There was an earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent. And everything was finished as far as sacrifice was concerned. But all the timing of Jesus Christ, Him being arrested, beaten, crucified, all had to do with the events of the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All those things coincided with that. And of course, the 3 days and three nights. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the first month of the year. And then the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits, was the second. And that would be in the third month of the year, which coincided with the month that God gave Moses the initial commandments and the judgments, the giving of the law. All right, and the Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles, which would be in the seventh month. So, again, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, originally God set it up as He was getting ready to bring Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Okay, and it would be in the first month, Abib, some of its, I think it's Nisan, it's maybe the Greek calendar or something, I forget. But Abib or Nisan. And then where it begins at even or sunset on the 14th. And with their reckoning of time, like sunset on the 14th is when the 15th began. They began their days on sunset. We begin our days at midnight. They didn't have any clock other than the sun. They had sundials, but the way they reckoned time was sunset was the end of one day and the beginning of the next day. So on the 14th, when they were to celebrate the Passover, it would be right there at sunset into the 15th, which began that Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, the 15th through the 21st. Okay? And the Feast of Harvest was the first fruits of their labors. You know, it's the first fruits. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was also a time of harvest. And all these feasts surrounded the harvest times. You had the first initial harvest, which actually, when you think about it, when these guys came out into the wilderness, they didn't have any harvest that they had worked on. They had none. They had the fruit of the land that was already there that they had done nothing for. And again, you know, the emphasis on depending upon God and not their own work. is ever present throughout all of this. And then the Feast of Harvest, which would be the third month, would be the fruits of their labors, is what it says in Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 15. Keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread, because that's when I brought you out. And verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And then, this is a byproduct of their labors, okay? So, that's what they would celebrate. The abundance that God brought to them as a result of their efforts, and first and foremost by obeying God and following God. It is also called the Feast of Weeks because of the how they reckoned the time in which it began. It was after that Sabbath during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would count 7 full weeks. And then on that first day of the 8th week, which would be the 50th day, they would begin this feast of harvest, or first fruits, which is why it was called Pentecost, come the time of the Greeks, the time of the gospel record. It is called Pentecost because Pentecost means 50. It's the 50th day. Okay? Pentecost, the feast of the 50th day. Okay? So, that's a little background there. And it's in the third month. And then you have a lot of the specifics of this are not given until later. All the specifics of the Passover was already given. Okay? But these, the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, the details become necessary later, which we're going to look at. The Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was in the 7th month, the end of the year of harvest. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. And the reason for that is in Leviticus, we'll look at Leviticus 23, I think it's listed there, because it was to remind them of God's care for them in the wilderness. Verse 34, it says, God spoke to Moses in 33. Verse 34, chapter 23 of Leviticus. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days unto the Lord. All these feasts were 7 days long. 7 is one of those great numbers in Scripture. The number 7 always stands for perfection. Okay. And there are 7s all throughout these feasts that God has ordained for His people to keep. Okay. 7 days. I think there are a total of 7 Sabbaths, special Sabbaths that are within the 3 feasts or surrounding the 3 feasts. So, you know, 7 weeks until the Feast of Weeks, Feast of the Harvest. And then it says, verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. That's what a tabernacle is. The word tabernacle literally means a booth. It's like a makeshift shelter that you would set up out in the field during the harvest. But that you dwelt in booths. It's not a stationary or permanent dwelling place. It's just temporary. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared all these things to the children of Israel, the feasts of the Lord. So those are, you know, the basic outline of these feasts. When we look at the feasts, we recognize, okay, Passover was when they were delivered out of Egypt. Jesus Christ, our Passover, He was sacrificed for us in this time, in this day. Okay, so what do we have? We know from the church epistles that we're no longer servants. We've been made sons. We've been delivered from darkness to light, from death unto life, from the bondage of sin and corruption unto the righteousness of God. This is our deliverance. And this is what, when God pulled Israel out of Egypt, this is what He was endeavoring for them, not only to be blessed at the moment, but to understand and recognize that there's something coming in the future that will fulfill this to a greater degree. And that would be in the Messiah. When Moses brought the law to them in the third month and instituted that great first covenant in which they were able to enjoy the benefits of fellowship with God there at the base of the mount, to be able to see the glory of God in His presence, that coincides with the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. When we now have a new covenant, which we'll look at where it speaks of that in other areas of Scripture. That there is now a new covenant with that God has made with His people. That first covenant, how quickly they broke it. This covenant cannot be broken because it's made by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is permanent because He was the perfect priest and offered the perfect sacrifice. And we now benefit as being perfect sons and daughters of the Most High God. These are the things that these feasts pointed to. Tabernacles was in the seventh month. This Feast of Tabernacles, not only did it remind them of something that God had done for them, how He cared for them in the wilderness for 40 years, but it would also point to something else in the future, of which has not transpired yet. But we'll look at that perhaps in a little bit. Okay? But I want to take a look at some of the things that God had to institute in the seventh month surrounding the Feast of Tabernacles. The way God set it up after the fallout, and then God said, okay, now set up the tabernacle and get things done. He still wanted them to know that He was with them, but there were going to be additional requirements that they were going to have to do. And on the seventh month would begin just like every other month. They would blow trumpets. But God wanted to institute a special Sabbath, a special day. And He called that the Feast of Blowing of Trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets was the first day of the seventh month. Okay, and the first day of the seventh month. I think it's in Numbers. Yeah, Numbers 10 is where we're going. Numbers 10. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them. That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." So trumpets were used in certain times for Israel. Okay? And they signified a certain thing. He says to them, you're going to use it to call the assembly for the journeying of the camps. When it's ready to pack up and move, you're going to blow the trumpets. And when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with one, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. And again, remember I mentioned to you that on all four sides of the tabernacle, each tribe had their specific place. So the tribes that were encamped on the west side, north side, east side, south side, they all stayed in that particular time. And they would blow trumpets to alert them. Okay, the ones on the west side, we want to assemble with you. And there was a significant trumpet that they would blow. When you blow an alarm, they that camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south, and so on. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout all your generations. You'll go to war in your land against the enemy that oppress you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall remember before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. You'll know when you blow the trumpet, it will make you aware that God's with you. Whether you're getting up and just moving to a new place, or getting up and preparing for a battle. You'll blow the trumpet. Also, verse 10 says, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so these trumpets, they would sound the trumpets at certain times, when they needed to meet, when they needed to move, when they needed to begin a new month. And they began their month when they saw the new moon. And they had witnesses that would attest to the fact that, yes, we saw the new moon rise. It's the beginning of a new month. They would blow the trumpet to begin their month. So all these trumpet sounds had significance for them. But the most important significance was them to know that they stood before God, and that God always was there for them. In Numbers 29, yes, look at Numbers 29. Yeah, Numbers 29 sets this special day of blowing of trumpets on the seventh month. Verse 1 of chapter 29. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And you shall offer burnt offerings for a sweet savor unto the Lord. One young bullock, one, all these offerings, right? And then on the 15th day, verse 12 says, you have that day that begins the feast. There was one other day that was significant in the seventh month, and that was the Day of Atonement. And I want you to go to Leviticus 16. We're going to look at this. Had Israel not broken their covenant with God, all they would have needed, all that was necessary for them to live would be in harmony with God, would be the Ten Commandments and those judgments that He laid out. Okay? Which you can read about if you want to read those. It doesn't take you long to read through. It's about three chapters in Exodus. So, had they not broken that covenant, there would be no need for the rest of this. Okay? They may have the blowing of the trumpets and all that, but there would certainly not be a need for all the rest of the sacrifices and offerings. These sacrifices and offerings God did not bring in until after they broke that covenant that they'd made between themselves and God. It says so, and I think, well, hold your finger here. It says so in Jeremiah, I think. Jeremiah 31. Just to make sure that you know I'm not kidding you. Where is it? No, I'm in Exodus. Jeremiah. All right, well, you know what? I'll find it later, because I know it's there. But, you know, it's where God says, these offerings and sacrifices is not what I wanted. Mm-hmm. I didn't have to give them to you until after you broke the covenant I made with you with Moses. Okay, so we'll go to that in a little bit. I'll find it, I promise. Because it's there. I just forget where it is. Now we're going to Leviticus. Come on, you got five. Running out of fingers. All right, we'll go to Leviticus. Okay, Leviticus 16 is the record of this special thing that God needs to do. And this will take place on the 10th day of the seventh month. Seventh month has a lot of significant things for Israel and also for the future. Verse 1 says, the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Wow, what a result they got. Why did that happen? Well, when you go back and you look at it, I think it's in chapter 10. Hold your finger here. Yeah. This is not much to hold on to. Leviticus 10. This is Nadab and Abihu. Oh. Remember them?
Yeah.
What blessing they received, what great privilege they were able to have. Right? In that original fellowship with the Most High God. It was Moses and Aaron. And Nadab and Abihu, they're Aaron's sons, and the other 70 elders. Well, they were very sincere. But they made a big mistake. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And that's what it, all it means with strange fire is that God did not command it. God did not command it. That's why it was it's called a strange fire. See? Initially, when God set all these things up, he ignited the first fire, and they were supposed to keep it burning. He hadn't instructed them yet. He hadn't told them to do anything with the incense yet. They were just thinking of themselves. Hey, this would be a good idea. Let's light the incense and go offer it to God. Well, that's not what God wanted. God did not want them trying to figure out what to do. He wanted them to just simply wait on him and obey him. So, they died. A fire went forth from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spoke. This is exactly what he said would happen. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. You come close to me when I tell you you cannot. I can't allow it to happen. Before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron held his peace. That speaks very loudly for Aaron. I can't imagine being in that position. And yet, Aaron said, okay, I understand. And you know, after all they'd been through so far, why is it so difficult to understand? They know who they're dealing with. They know he's the creator of all of life. He's God. He's Jehovah Elohim. He wants to make you a special people. You got to do it his way. You have to do it his way. So after they died, chapter 16 now again, the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. I want to show you something. I don't know if I can get this on here. I think while we're talking about this, there we go. That's the tabernacle. A picture of it. Artist's rendition according to what it would probably have looked like. And you can see this area here is that tent, right? And then, can I borrow this pen?
Sure.
Thank you. And then you have the bronze altar out here. You have the laver that they would put the blood in. And this is a curtain. And this is all temporary structure. It's all, made out of tents and curtains and stuff. And inside, the golden candlestick, the bread, showbread table. And then there was another curtain here. You can see it. This is the holy place. And then further in, this is called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. When they built the temple, it was referred to as the Holy of Holies. So you have this outer courtyard. You have a gate over here, an entranceway that they would open and then bring the sacrifices in, etc. And Aaron would be instructed to do his thing. And this is exactly where that cloud would have settled and sat. And so all the camp of Israel camped on either side, all the west side, the east, north, south, they would be able to look up at the tabernacle and see the presence of God, that cloud of the presence of God. And so here, what they did, what Aaron's sons did, was light their incense and come in to try and offer incense to God. Where the incense would have been here, and they would have offered it in accordance with what God had instructed them to do. But he hadn't instructed them yet. So that's a little bit of a visual for what they were dealing with. And so he was saying to Moses, he tells Aaron, you can't just come in anytime you want. That's not what this is all about. But it is necessary that you come in unto me. Especially now. So this place, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where you had the cherubims and the mercy seat, would be where this would be transpiring. He says, the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, you can't just come in, which is upon the Ark. There's some artist's rendition of the Ark of the Covenant, what it would possibly have looked like. Okay, you have the staves of wood that they would put through those golden rings and they would be able to lift it up. Four men would lift it up and carry it. The lid where the cherubim sit was a removable lid. And inside there they had Aaron's rod that budded. They had the tablets. They had manna, the bread, right? They had a piece of it to preserve. And funny thing, it didn't wither up and mold. But they carried it with them, see? And that's a pretty good rendition of what it was. And the mercy seat was that place underneath the wings of the cherubims on the top of that cover. That's what was referred to as the mercy seat. And that was where God would make His presence known and where He would come and visually show Himself with the cloud whenever He needed to speak with Moses. Instead of Him calling up to the mountain all the time when they would move away from the mountain, God would speak to him there. And that would be inside that holy place, partitioned off with the outer walls and that one curtain between it and the holy place. And then inside that curtain where this would sit. I just think it's fun to look at because you know it was something. And this, according to the description in the Word, which is what God gave them, this is how you'll make it. This is how big you'll make it. This is what you'll layer it in gold because it's the Ark of the Covenant. It's where I will talk to you. So you don't come in. I don't want him to come in. Tell him, Moses, I don't want to come in because I don't want him to die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. I'll appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering. Now we have a requirement for a sin offering, don't we? We didn't before, but now we do. And a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He'll be girded with a linen girdle, with a linen mitre, like a hat. He shall be attired. And these are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Again, you know, symbolic of them being clean. Clean so that they can come into the presence of the Most Holy God. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering. 2 kids for a sin offering. These 2 goats both for the one offering. And 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He'll make an atonement for himself and for his house. This word atonement really means to cover. All right, the word atonement is kind of a religious term that was coined, you know, for to try and communicate that the sinner and God are now at one because of this offering. And that's atonement, at one-ment. That's, you know, where it came from. I don't know who originated it, but it's not what originally the Hebrew means. It just means a covering. God would cover. He'd make a cover for them, for their sin, for their transgression. And it's only temporary. See? So, this is what you'll do. And you shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. First, Aaron, you've got to make a sin offering for yourself with a bullock. So, we're going to cover you first. Then you're going to make the covering for all the people. All right? And you'll take these 2 goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. Now, if you think of this gate, it would be this end here, okay, on the east end, before the gate. They would open that gate, and they would stand there, and all of Israel would be able to see. They would come around this side, and they would see. They would see what he was doing. Now, of course, that's a lot of people. Some of them might have needed opera glasses. But it was done so that they could see. Okay? And you cast lots upon the 2 goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. It's translated scapegoat here. There's a lot of stuff. If you look up scapegoat, Leviticus 16, on the internet, you will have just an avalanche of stuff to try and ferret through. And there's a lot of differing opinions. Because this word that's translated scapegoat, there's some difference that the scholars, different opinions that scholars have about it. But we're not going to go into all of that. I think that once we consider the word, the truth of the word, it's very simple to understand. Whether you translate it scapegoat or whether you translate it that this one goat is for the Lord and one goat is for an entire removal, which is really what the essence of this word means in the Hebrew. And a complete removal. And we'll see why it's called that in a minute. Okay? Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for the sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat or for the entire removal shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him and to let him go for a scapegoat or for the removal into the wilderness. Here you have two goats. One is going to be sacrificed and one is going to be sent away into the wilderness. And there is a specific reason for that. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement or a covering for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it in within the veil, and shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He'll do this offering of incense before me the way I direct it, so that he doesn't die like his sons did. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Seven times. Why seven? Not eight, not six. Seven. Seven. Seven's that number. That God just respects that number seven. He looks at it as being a perfect number. Perfection. And for the time, this would be a perfect thing for them. So, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring the blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. So you have the two offerings. One for himself and his family, one for the congregation, for all of Israel. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. He'll cover that. He will make a covering for it because of their uncleanness and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of the uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement within the holy place, until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. Shall take of the blood, do what he did, sprinkle it. Okay? And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place, see, he not only makes a covering for himself and for his family, for all the congregation of Israel, but then he also sanctifies all these things within the tabernacle, because these are all man-made things. And so they have to be, in God's sight, they're not worthy of him. They have to be sanctified because they're product of man's hands. And that's the purpose, that's the reason of all of this ceremony. To show them the holiness of God. That their work cannot be even close. It has to be sanctified, consecrated, so to speak, by blood. Innocent blood. And so, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, verse 20, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now we're going to deal with this live goat. What's he going to do with this live goat? Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land that is not inhabited. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. He'll let it go. This is the goat that would take the sins of Israel and remove them from their sight, so that they could be free in their conscious mind to do as God would want to do. Forget those things. They're no longer in my sight. They're no longer there. This Day of Atonement was a forerunner of what the Christ would accomplish also. Twofold. He would not only pay the price and cleanse from all iniquity and all sin, but that He also would remove those sins. Remove them. They're removed from God's sight. They're removed from the people's sight. This is why in Romans it speaks of there being no condemnation in Christ. There is none. There's therefore no condemnation in Christ. We all make mistakes. We all have shortcomings. But in Christ we have more than a cover. We have been cleansed of all iniquity, of all unrighteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God in Him. A lot of tradition has surrounded the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But no matter how much tradition has been heaped on alongside of it, the original indication, the original instruction from God is very simple. Take two goats. One will pay the price. One will make the covering. And that other goat will represent, they're gone. They're removed. They're just simply removed. Now you can go on with your life. Now you don't have to think about those transgressions anymore. You don't have to think about the way they stand between you and your fellowship with God. They're no longer an issue. And for all of those of Israel, as they watch that goat being led out into the wilderness, to them it was good. All my sins, all my iniquities, they're forgotten. Now for them, they had to do it again next year. And we'll see some things in the book of Hebrews that shows how Christ accomplished this once and for all. Okay? So, let's take a break. All right?